We return once again this morning to our sermon series in the book of Jude. Before you turn there, though, please open your Bible to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians. You'll notice, Lord willing, as we go, that there are several specific connections in terms of language as well as theme between the two passages that we'll read this morning. Again, our primary focus being in the book of Jude. But open, please, first to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians 2, and I'll read the first 15 verses. Please give your undivided attention now to the reading of the Word of the Living God. Hear God's Word. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Now from Philippians 2, 1 through 16, let's turn to the book of Jude. Turn in your Bibles, specifically the New Testament, once again, to the book of Jude, which comes just before the book of Revelation. We'll focus our attention this morning primarily on verses 16 through 19, but we will read the entirety of this letter this morning. Again, hear the word of God. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, loved by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, now that we have heard the word of God, let's pray for his blessing on its preaching and on our hearing of it. Let's pray. Our Father, we have heard your word, and we pray that by the power of your Spirit, these would not be words which simply pass through our ears, as it were. But we pray, Father, that we would truly this morning have ears to hear, such that we would have eager hearts to listen, to understand, and to obey. We pray that your Spirit would provide conviction of sin where it is necessary, encouragement where it is necessary. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would conform us more to the character of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would build us up by the preaching of your holy word in the faith that you've entrusted once and for all to the saints. We pray that Christ would be magnified in our midst as his word goes out in truth and as it is received by his people with faith and love. Oh God, please grant all of these things by the power, the presence, and the ministry of your Holy Spirit among your people this day. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Throughout this long sermon series on this short letter in the Bible, we've considered over and over again, because it's there in the text over and over again, Jude's warning about wolves in sheep's clothing. That is the essential warning, the alarm which is sounded throughout this book. And we've also been called to recognize these wolves so that we might contend against them in contending for the faith. Faith which they claim to possess, but which they do not. Have you ever wondered, along the way, in our focus on this letter, whether perhaps you are not one of the sheep, but are one of the wolves? Has it troubled your heart as you've heard descriptions of the wolves and recognized the same sinful tendencies in your own heart? And have you wondered, how do I know that I am in fact among the sheep, that I am saved, that I truly know the shepherd? if my heart's patterns and the description of the wolves seem to match in uncomfortable ways? Well, to answer that question, brothers and sisters, answer another question. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Do you have the Holy Spirit of God abiding, indwelling you? Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 that all people who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, and that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And so we can absolutely know if we, in Jude's words, have the Spirit. Now, Jude's intent in our passage is not so much to assure Christ's sheep that they have the Spirit, but rather to assure Christ's sheep that the wolves do not. Jude lists sins which are symptomatic of the wolves' basic condition. And that basic condition is this: they do not have the Spirit. Now, as these words go out, remember, these words, and this is the same dynamic in the church in every age, the word of God goes out to a mixed multitude, even within a small assembly. A group of professing believers among whom are people who do not possess the faith they profess. These are the wolves. They appear to be Christians, but appearances can be deceiving even to true Christians. And as yet, the wolves in sheep's clothing had yet to be revealed to the people whom Jude writes. And so Jude's words come to the people with this deeply personal and even unnerving force. There are wolves among you. And right now, you think they're sheep. In fact, given how deceitful sin can be, some of the wolves might very well think that they are sheep. They are those self-deceived about whom James writes. They hear the word, but they do not do the word. Now, the Holy Spirit wanted this letter to be part of his word to the church in every generation. And so, brothers and sisters, we too in this assembly must feel the force of these ancient words afresh in our hearts and among us this morning. There are wolves among the sheep in this generation of Christians as we survey the church as a whole. And there may well be wolves among us in this very assembly this morning. Those who do not have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling them and leading them. Perhaps this morning your heart trembles at that thought. Again, especially as you recognize in your life the stubborn and perhaps persistent presence of one or several of the sins which Jude mentions here as indicative of the wolves. And perhaps your heart quietly shudders with this question: what if I'm one not of the sheep, but of the wolves? Well, if your heart is so troubled this morning, troubled in that way, then take heart. Because that sensitivity may well be a sign of the Spirit's work within you. You see, the hearts of the damned are dull to such sensitivities. And as Jude describes the wolves, their hearts would actually be hardened against his indictment. They would scoff at the suggestion that they are not living in accord with the word of God, and they would refuse to listen to those who would make that suggestion. Whether conscious of the fact or not, they use Christianity merely as a means of self-advancement and self-appeasement. And more particularly, as to this sensitivity, are you this morning concerned about the effect that your sin has on the sanctification of your fellow saints? Does your sin grieve you as to its effect in your own life, but particularly as to its effect on those around you? That is a good and godly grief if you have it. Now, we haven't used this phrase yet, but it's there. Assurance of salvation. Lack of assurance of salvation does not necessarily reveal a lack of true faith. But it does reveal a lack of maturity in the faith. It is a weakness upon which wolves love to pounce. It is an uncertainty which God, our Heavenly Father, does not want His children to remain within. And so Jude's call to contend for the faith is a call to spiritual maturity, a call to fortified hearts and increasing certainty that the people of God are in fact the people of God and that they would know it. Jude calls us to wage spiritual warfare with wisdom and strength provided by the Spirit of God Himself. Brothers and sisters, mature Christians are simultaneously certain and circumspect about their salvation. They are certain and circumspect about their salvation in Christ. The Holy Spirit bears witness with their spirit that they are indeed the sons of God. And at the same time, the same Spirit keeps us sober as to the dangers of our sin and sensitive to the needs of our fellow believers. And so this morning, we consider Jude's warning about the wolves as it would hit particularly sensitive hearts among the people of God. And for you, whether you sit here this morning stout-hearted in your Savior or faint-hearted in the faith or somewhere in between, take to heart the Holy Spirit's word about His lack of presence among the wolves and consider your own character and conduct to search for signs of the Spirit's presence. Now, the remainder of our time, friends, we'll consider our text under two headings. First of all, point number one, led by lust. Led by lust. And point number two, led by the Spirit. Led by the Spirit. First of all, point number one, led by lust. How do we know by whom we are led? How do we know that we are, in fact, as Christians, led by the Holy Spirit? Not just affirming the objective fact that all Christians are led by the Spirit, but more particularly and more personally, how do we know that we, how do you know that you as an individual fit that category of those who are led by the Spirit? Well, Paul answers us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. There's positive affirmations for Christians as to what the fruit, in other words, the produce, the productivity of the Spirit, what He brings forth in our lives. And now to Jude's particular point, look to what he writes about the way of the wolves. Look to verse 18. The prophets, the apostles rather, of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time, who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. Now, Paul and Jude use the same word to indicate lusts or sinful desires. And the sheep, those who belong to Christ, evidence the fruit of the Spirit. And Paul says they have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, whereas the wolves live for those passions and desires. Sin as a dominant force in the life of the sheep is dead. But sin as a dominant force in the life of the wolves is alive and well. The sheep, Paul says, are alive by the Spirit of God. The wolves, Jude says, are spiritually dead in their sin. They have not the Spirit. Now, Jude makes this particular point emphatically. He tells us twice in the space of just a few verses that the wolves live for their lusts. Verse 16. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts. And again, verse 18. There would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. And so as that word of God goes out and searches our hearts, people of God, here is a question which we must constantly keep close to our hearts as a means of knowing our hearts. Now, we know we've heard it again this morning, by whom we are alive in Christ. The Holy Spirit gives us life in Christ. And so we know, by whom we live. But brothers and sisters, for whom are you living? Christians are alive by the Spirit of God. But as you sit here this morning, for whom are you living? Again, Paul, this time in Romans 6. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Are you living for your lusts, or are you living for your Lord? Now remember, as we've considered in previous sermons, when we think of lust, we think immediately of sexual immorality, and certainly the two are heavily related. Lust has to do with sexual sin extensively, but not exclusively. When you boil lust down to its irreducible minimum, as it were, as to what it actually is at its heart, it is simply love of self. Lust is love of self, and it manifests itself in so many ways. And Jude tells us what it is to live for lust. Verse 16, the first part. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts. Grumbling, complaining, never satisfied, never content. Because, friends, love of self is insatiable. It is a hunger which can never be satisfied. And if you live for the purpose of self-satisfaction, you will never be satisfied. You will always lack contentment. And if you live for the purpose of self-satisfaction, then other people become for you merely means of attaining and feeding that bottomless hunger. The second part of verse 16. And they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. You see, the malcontents maneuver among the people of God in order to gain a following, to gain notoriety and advancement, to say the right things to the people they consider to be the right people at the right time. False believers live among the people of God, but they do not live for the sake of the people of God. And their lack of love for Christ is evident in their lack of love for his people. They are in the church for what they can get from the church. And church life to them is merely a means of self-service. Jude goes on in verse 17. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, into verse 18. How they told you that there would be mockers in the last time. These malcontents are mockers. As other professing believers seek to live sincerely for the Lord and for one another, denying themselves in service to one another. The wolves scoff. Their sarcasm is frequently on display because it is the perfect verbal outlet for their constant dissatisfaction. And friends, those who are incurably dissatisfied inevitably cause divisions. Back to verse 19. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. And so Jude addresses this mixed multitude, what we refer to as the visible church, those who profess to be believers in Christ and are as we can see them, but may not be as the Lord knows it. The mass of professing sheep among whom the wolves are present. Both the sheep and the wolves hear these words. And so again, friends, in this assembly, hear these words again, but this time in question form, by way of application. And as you hear them, mark very carefully the response of your heart to them. You who profess faith in Christ, do you take pleasure in complaining? I might think, well, I don't enjoy complaining, but I do it because there's so much to complain about. Now, complaining may not feel good, as it were, but do you feel you must do it? And frequently. Your heart is frequently dissatisfied, so you frequently voice that fact. Do you interact with others, favoring them with your time and attention only to the extent that they will favor you and for that purpose? Do you want nothing to do with those who seem to be of so little benefit to you, so different from you? Do you delight in controversy in the church? Do you have a secret smile in your heart when you say something which you know will get under the skin of another believer? Do you like to agitate other professing believers? And are you yourself easily agitated? Again, mark the response of your heart to these questions. These questions, the word of God from which they flow, will pierce the hearts of Christ's sheep. And they will simultaneously harden the hearts of the wolves. You see, wolves feel entirely justified in their behavior. And they resent its being questioned. They don't like the spotlight being turned on them. They even fancy themselves martyrs for their own cause. And they have a history in the church of doing so. Look with me, please, to verse 11 of Jude. Verse 11. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Quick review, brothers and sisters. Cain and Balaam and Korah. These self-seeking men caused major divisions among the people of God. And they felt quite justified in doing so. Cain caused deadly division in history's first family. He murdered his brother Abel and made the church's first martyr. Now Cain was banished from the loving presence and favor of the Lord, having caused that division. And yet, ironically, Cain was the one with what we might call the martyr complex. After murdering his brother, at one point, Cain had the audacity to complain to God that his punishment was too severe. Now, Balaam, if you remember, made a name for himself as a prophet of God, but was very willing to curse God for money, to curse God's people. Now later, Balaam put it into the heart of a pagan king to destroy the people of Israel by setting up situations in which the people of Israel could easily fall into sexual idolatry, sexual immorality, which is idolatry. Balaam caused divisions. And Korah was so swept up in his self-righteousness that he opposed God's chosen leader, Moses. He brought division and he brought bitterness into the camp among the people of God. And his actions brought a literally earth-shattering judgment upon himself and his fellow rebels. Now, each of these men felt entirely justified in their actions and in their attitudes. And despite being confronted by God himself or God's word through Moses in the case of Korah, they refused to repent. Despite God's giving them opportunity to repent, they refused to do so. They persisted in their self-righteousness. They refused to hear warning. And in so doing, revealed themselves to be wolves. And here, friends, we see the strategy of the Holy Spirit in unmasking the wolves among the sheep. The Spirit's strategy in unmasking the wolves is steeped in irony. And it bespeaks the essential nature and the power of the Word of God. Jude's description of the wolves will have a sanctifying effect on the sheep. It will lead them to repentance, without which contending for the faith is impossible and is but a mere show. Finding again the forgiveness of their Savior, a repentant flock will be strengthened to contend for their faith in Him. And yet that same description will make the vicious wolves among them feel even more like victims, like the persecuted few who are troubled because they have the courage to take on the establishment. And they, at the word of God, in response to the word of God, will double down on their division-causing behavior. This is the nature of the word of God. It softens the hearts of the sheep, and it hardens the hearts of the wolves, which is why the wolves want to avoid it, why they want to be the teachers, when they begin to feel its weight weighing against them. But though the word of God weighs upon their hearts, it does not break through those hardened hearts. Friends, you can think of it in everyday terms we experience. Have you ever spoken to someone and you're looking them in the eye and you know that they hear you? You know that your voice is registering in their ears, but you're also aware that they have no idea what you're talking about. And especially aware of the fact that they don't want to have any idea what you're talking about. Well, so it is with the wolves and the Word of God. Ironically, these wolves are impervious to the indictments Jude brings against them. The objects of Jude's words will not listen to his words. They will not recognize themselves in his descriptions, even though he is describing them in great detail. Again, to borrow James's description, they are the self-deceived hearers of the word who do not do the word. They think they understand God's word. They even presume to teach it. But their lives demonstrate their lack of true understanding. Their lives demonstrate that they do not have the Spirit who is the author of the word they presume to teach. So we come now to our final point this morning. Point number two, led by the Spirit. Led by the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, the wolves will not hear. The word will register in their ears. You may be sitting side by side with them as the word of God goes out. But they will not hear. They do not have what Jesus means when he says ears to hear. They will not respond to Jude's words or any word from God with true faith and repentance. They will not. And indeed, they cannot. Paul again in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Starting in verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. People in our culture so often talk about being spiritual. They say, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual, which is a code word for a vague belief that is completely up to them. But that is not how the Bible uses the word spiritual. The Bible, when it uses the word spiritual, speaks of people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. That is what it is to be truly spiritual. And to know and to understand things that are spiritually discerned. In other words, given by the Spirit and understood by the power of the Spirit. The same truth is found in Romans 8:5 and following. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. And now look again at verse 19 of Jude. These are sensual persons, or literally fleshly persons, to use Paul's term, natural persons, who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Jude constructs exactly the same contrast that Paul does between the natural man and the spiritual man. The one who is merely living according to the flesh, in other words, sinful desires. He is natural. He is not spiritual. As opposed to the man who is spiritual, who is filled with and given life by the Holy Spirit. It's the exact same contrast that Jude uses here to refer to the wolves. And so if you, in hearing the description of the wolves, if you are moved to godly sorrow and real repentance upon hearing the description of the wolves, then you are not one of them. The description of the wolves is for the benefit of the sheep, those who have the Spirit and will understand and take to heart these descriptions and to be in dread of living a life that characterizes the wolves. Those who have the Spirit have sober hearts as to the seriousness of sin. And they cry out like the psalmist in Psalm 141, let a righteous man rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Do not let my head refuse it. Those who have the Spirit have sober hearts as to the seriousness of sin. And they have sensitive hearts toward their fellow believers. Again, verse 19. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. The presence of the Holy Spirit is evident in a love for fellow believers in a self-sacrificial love for fellow believers, all of them. Even if in the day you can't get to every one of them or know every one of them with the same level of familiarity, there is a basic and abiding and an increasing love for the church of Jesus Christ that is evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit and without which someone has no right to claim to be a son or a daughter of God. It is a love for fellow believers and a passionate desire for the unity of the church of Jesus Christ. Now, Jude focuses on the factions which result from the work of the wolves. The wolves cause divisions among the sheep. And that divisiveness is something which the Holy Spirit himself passionately opposes with his almighty power. Back to the book of James in chapter 4 and verse 5, we have this stunningly strong description of the Holy Spirit's ministry and desires. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? And that is a play on words, using words that are typically associated with lust, a ferocious, sinful desire. James turns it right around to speak of the Holy Spirit's fierce and holy desire to dwell among and to purify and to sanctify the people of God and to unite them. And that chapter in James begins with James asking this: where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. And so against that backdrop of divisions in the church, James reminds the church of the zealous power and desire of the Holy Spirit to be among us, sanctifying us and uniting us. And of the evil desire of the wolves, Jude reminds us to divide us. The wolves want to divide the sheep when the sheep don't want to have anything to do with their sin. Paul pleads for unity in the church on the basis of the Holy Spirit's presence among the believers to whom he writes. Ephesians 4, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. He makes the same plea in Philippians 2, from which we read earlier. And notice again the connection between the plea for peace and unity and the work of the Spirit. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, the wolves do not have the mind of Christ because they do not have the Spirit of Christ. The sheep, however, are compelled to love and to serve one another, because they have truly taken to heart how the Lord of heaven and earth has served them. Who, picking up in Philippians 2, speaking of Christ, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself of no account, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The sheep hear the voice of their shepherd. They know what he has done, and they long to obey in his name and to serve one another as a result. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish. Notice Jude's description of the wolves back in verse 12. These are spots in your love feasts, blemishes, serving only themselves. And remember, that word literally means they shepherd only themselves. Jude summarizes the selfishness of the wolves by saying that they engage in self-shepherding. They are laws unto themselves. They love only themselves. Self-seeking is a blemish in the body of Christ. It does not belong. It is not his work. It is not the fruit of his spirit. And Paul writes in Romans 12 that believers are to present ourselves as a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable, which is only reasonable, given who God is and what he has done for us. Only reasonable, given that the Lord Jesus, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, has given himself for us for that very purpose, that we would be dead to sin, alive by the Holy Spirit, and that we would live unto God. The sheep want that. More than anything, you, brothers and sisters in Christ, want that. More than anything else, you want to serve your Savior and to have your lives fully reflect his spotless righteousness. And brothers and sisters, he will grant you that desire of your heart because it is given to you by his Spirit. Verse 24 of Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless, or literally without blemish, before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He is able to do it, and he will do it, brothers and sisters. As you live content in Christ, loving one another increasingly fervently and from the heart, any wolves among us will stand out as spots and blemishes in the professing body of Christ. And there will be a sanctified separation that will occur and will purify the people of God. So by the grace of God, contend for the faith, brothers and sisters. Repent of your sin. Embrace the promise that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hear and heed the word of your shepherd and love your fellow sheep. And in so doing, know that you have his Spirit. And you are indeed his sheep. Let's pray.